Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. We're looking at some exhortations towards the end of this chapter in verses 12 through 15. Last week we focused on verses 12 and 13. This morning we'll be looking at the first phrase in verse 14. But I'll read verses 12 to 15 to gain the sense of the context of this passage. Please give attention to the Word of God. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Last week we began a series on the theme of caring for one another in the body of Christ. And as we noted last week, this final section of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians is filled with some exhortations to the church, some concerns that he directs to them in a very practical way as he concludes the letter. And they follow on the heels of his teaching and instruction regarding the return of Jesus Christ. Remember, the emphasis there was on watching and living with a spirit of awareness that Christ is returning, as well as a desire to serve Him obediently while we wait. But the first topic then, as he moves into this section of final exhortations, focuses on caring for one another, particularly with respect to the leaders in the church, or the elders of the church. And we looked at that last Lord's Day. Now in verses 14 and 15, further exhortations are given concerning the care of members in the body of Christ. As you await the return of Christ, how are you as members to care for one another? Do you think of your responsibility to one another in terms of the return of Christ, awaiting His coming? We know that He is coming again. Are we living for Him as we anticipate that coming? And are we caring for one another as He is instructed? God directs us through the Apostle Paul here in these two verses with five additional areas of care. And this morning we'll be focusing on the first phrase in verse 14. What we see here is that one way we as members in the body of Christ are to care for one another is by admonishing the unruly. Now, when you hear those two words together, caring and admonish, maybe you feel that they are somehow opposed to each other, that they don't fit together. Care and admonish. Perhaps when you hear the word care, you think of something in terms of warm concern or understanding or sensitivity and love. But when you hear that word admonish, it may bring to mind cold confrontation or criticism or even harshness. However, these are sinful distortions of true biblical admonition. To admonish, as Paul commands here, is fully compatible with warm concern, with understanding, and with love. And so as we look at this phrase this morning, let's understand what is at the heart of it and what our responsibility is with respect to it. We'll be doing that as we consider four questions on this subject this morning. And the first question is, what is the meaning of admonish? What does this command mean? Well, to understand the meaning of admonish, we must first consider what is meant by the term unruly in the text. We're to admonish the unruly. Well, who are the unruly? Well, specifically in the Thessalonian context, Paul likely has in mind those who were resisting the teaching and the authority of the leaders in the church. And we looked at that last week in verses 12 and 13, where he exhorts the congregation to appreciate those who labor over them and who have charge over them. He might also have in mind, if we back up into chapter 4, verse 3, those who are engaging in sexually immoral activity. They are also exhorted. And perhaps he has in mind a reference to those in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4. Those who were idle because of their fanaticism over the idea that Christ was returning immediately. They had disengaged in terms of their service and activity in the world. They had become idle. They had become busybodies and loafers in their anticipation of His return. So unruly here isn't limited to the idea of idleness. And some of you who have the New International Translation will see that that word is actually translated idle. Admonish the idle. But the word is larger than that in the Greek. It contains more meaning than that. Certainly it has connotations of laziness. But it actually means disorderly, unarranged, or irregular. And so, deviating from prescribed order or rule is the meaning of this word in the Greek. It's actually used as a military term for those who break rank, for soldiers who are insubordinate, or for an army that is in disarray because of disorder. It describes soldiers who don't march in step, or who get out of line. That's the idea behind this term unruly. So an unruly person is one who has gotten out of step with the requirements of God's Word. In some area, he is acting in a disorderly, undisciplined manner, rather than in the orderly or obedient way which God commands in the Scriptures. Admonishing, then, is the activity of addressing the particular area of disorderliness. We have the same word used in verse 12, and it's translated instruction there in the NASB. We talked about this last Lord's Day, how it comes from the Greek word noutheteo, and that's where we get the word nouthetic. You've heard of biblical counseling being referred to as nouthetic counseling. We noted that last week. And so this is the idea behind admonish. It literally means to put in mind. It's different from teaching because it addresses not only the mind but also the will. It's speaking to the heart. It's speaking to the will in these particular matters where there's deviation from God's Word. Jay Adams, in his book, Competent to Counsel, highlights three concepts that are contained in this word admonish. And the first is that it presupposes a problem or an obstacle in the life of another that needs to be overcome. There's a problem or an obstacle, a deviation from what God's Word is teaching, from His truth. And so the purpose is to bring about biblical change of character or behavior as that problem is addressed. Secondly, he says it indicates a personal conference, a discussion directed toward bringing about change in the direction of greater conformity to biblical principles and practices. There needs to be a conference. There needs to be a meeting. There needs to be a discussion in order to confront, in order to bring to light or to attention this disorderliness, this deviation. That might be by means of advice, or warning, or reminding, or teaching, or spurring on in some way. Any biblical verbal means may be used. For example, you can think of some ways in Scripture where people were admonished. The prophet Nathan went to David and admonished him through the use of a parable. He told a story about the lamb that was stolen. The rich man stole the poor man's lamb and used it for dinner, for his dinner guests. And so there was this story to help illustrate the offense, the grievous offense that David had committed. Jesus restored Peter with a series of three questions. Three times he asked the question, "Do you love me?" Paul, on the other hand, opposed Peter directly to his face. We read in Galatians chapter 2, 11. So there are various ways that this conference, if you will, would take place. This meeting, this personal meeting. Third, its motive is always to benefit the one admonished. There is a tender and loving concern wrapped up in this word, admonish. Paul's example bears this out in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. He writes, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." See, biblical admonition is not done to punish or to shame another person, but to change what is causing harm in his or her life. Another expression of Paul's concern as he admonishes is found in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. We read, "Night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." And so there you see the heart of the apostle as he ministered truth to those in Ephesus. So true biblical admonition is always done out of love and for the good of the one admonished. Well, that leads us to the second question. Who is to admonish? Who is to admonish? Well, in the examples we've looked at so far, we've seen that leaders in positions of God-ordained authority are to admonish. Nathan was a prophet sent by God. Paul was an apostle. Last week we saw in verses 12 and 13 that elders have ruling authority. They have charge over the flock. And with that responsibility, they have the task of admonishing the unruly. As overseers, we are required to watch over the lives of each member of this congregation. Hebrews 13, verse 17 indicates that elders are keeping watch over you as men who have to give an account. And we talked last week how weighty a task that is and how much we are in need of the grace of God and the prayers of God's people in fulfilling it. And that means being alert to problems that harm individual members of the body and in biblically addressing them. So leaders, elders have a responsibility. God-ordained officers in the church have this responsibility. But God indicates here through the Apostle Paul that the responsibility to admonish includes more than just pastors and elders. He urges the brethren in this verse to admonish the unruly. Who are the brethren? Well, brethren refers to the whole body of believers. This is how he uses the term throughout the letter. He's not merely referring to leaders here. So he has in mind healthy, vital believers who are walking with the Lord, excluding those who are unruly. Admonish then is an exhortation that is directed not just to the elders, but to the whole body of Christ. It's an imperative verb. that is in the present tense, and I've mentioned this to you before, but Greek verbs in the present tense carry a continuous emphasis, an emphasis on continuing activity. In other words, it is a command that is to be observed as a continuing duty of sincere followers of Christ. We have exhortations along these lines elsewhere in Scripture. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." That's to the whole body of Christ. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted." Brethren are those who are addressed. And in Romans 15:14 we read, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." So you see that the command to admonish is clearly directed to all who are faithful Christians in the church of Jesus Christ. Paul Tripp makes an interesting statement in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand. He says, "No local church could hire enough staff to meet all the ministry needs of a given week. Christ has given His church leaders not to bear the full ministry load of the body of Christ, but to equip each member to join in God's work of personal transformation." The leaders can't do it all. And God's plan is that the whole body is engaged in ministering to one another, and the leaders, pastor teachers and elders, are to equip the saints for works of service to the building up of the whole body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you are to go around policing the church or searching out potential problems where you can admonish. Paul warns against busybodies later on in 2 Thessalonians 3:11. But the call here is to admonish those whom God providentially places in your path. We believe God's sovereign, and it's in His providence that you come into contact with this situation. It's an occasional task of church members, in contrast to being a life calling for pastors and elders. Well, that leads us to the third question. What rules should be observed in admonishing? What rules should be observed? How should we be guided in this process? Well, the Scriptures need to be our guide, and they need to direct us. And so let's look at the underlying principles that God's Word gives to us. Five of them I want to point out. And the first is that you must have a growing knowledge of God's Word. This is what is meant in Colossians 3:16 by that rich indwelling of the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it's also the idea behind the knowledge that we are to be filled with, which is emphasized in Romans chapter 15, verse 14. You see, to admonish, you must be a student of God's Word. And since God's Spirit works through His Word, you must be increasing in your knowledge of Scripture to be an effective admonisher. If you were asked to teach a Sabbath school class or a Bible study, you would take time to study and prepare ahead of time, wouldn't you? You'd go to the Scriptures, you'd study the topic, you'd look at what God's Word says before you began to lead the class or the Bible study. And yet, how often do we respond informally to a disorderly brother or sister without giving time and thought and prayerful preparation in the Word before we speak to them? To admonish, we need to be students of the Word. We need to make sure that our admonition is rooted in the truth of God's Word. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to know everything before you're able to speak to someone. You should study and admonish at the same time. In fact, each helps the other. Addressing the obstacle in a brother or sister's life challenges you to grow in your knowledge of Scripture. It challenges you to understand more clearly and specifically how God's Word applies in that particular situation. And growing in that knowledge gives direction in admonition. Well, secondly, you must be filled with goodness. This emphasizes the love and the personal concern that is critical in admonishing others. But it also has bearing on your motivation in admonishing. If you're filled with goodness, your goal will be to see Christ glorified in that person's life, as well as in your own, and through your own interaction with that person. On the other hand, if you are bitter, or if you're resentful towards that person, then you will be wanting to get back at them. You're not filled with goodness. Your goal will not be their good. You won't be seeking the restoration of that individual to faithful Christian living. But if you're filled with goodness, you'll desire Christ's glory and the other individual's good in Christ. And your life will also be communicating a love and an enthusiasm for Christian living that gives hope to that individual that you are speaking to. Third, meekness is of utmost importance, and this comes out in Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 says, "Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." It's an attitude of humility which contrasts with pride or self-asserting arrogance. Gentleness or meekness does not mean being weak. It doesn't mean being apologetic in addressing the problem. It means coming with a humility that realizes that the standing of both of us is in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and in the unmerited favor of God. And it also recognizes that I am helping you today, but who knows whether I may need your help next week or somewhere down the road. So there's a humility in this meekness. But meekness means going with an awareness of your own inabilities and shortcomings, trusting in the grace of Christ, and that any knowledge and wisdom that you have is a result of God's grace. Yet it also includes a firm conviction in the truths of God's Word and the gospel of Christ. True meekness is not weakness, but it's a firm faith in the truth of God's Word and the conviction that that Word has life-changing power. Fourth, wisdom is necessary. Again, Colossians 3:16 says, "We are to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." What is wisdom? Wisdom is the skill of applying the knowledge of God's Word in day-by-day living. You may know a lot of Bible trivia. You may have a lot of verses of Scripture memorized. But true wisdom is the application of that Word in your life. In other words, not only do you know the teachings of Scripture, but you are able to apply them in everyday living, in situations that come up in your life. You know and live by the Word of God, and therefore you're capable of solving problems scripturally. By the Holy Spirit, you are able to wisely apply God's Word to the specific situation at hand. We need to be full of wisdom in order to admonish. And then fifth, prayerful self-examination is critical. Again, Galatians 6:1, Paul says, "To restore the one caught in sin, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted." Prayerfully examine your own heart for sinful motives. Is there a spirit of superiority or antagonism? Is there sin in your life that you need to confess to the individual that you're going to admonish? Is it truly for the glory of Christ and the benefit of the fellow Christian that you are doing this? Examine yourself Bathe the whole process in prayer before the Lord. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit working through the Word that brings about change in the life of the one who is caught in a trespass. And so prayer needs to be foundational in self-examination as we go to admonish. So these are five principles to guide us in admonishing. But lastly, what are the benefits of admonishing the unruly? Well, the individual, first of all, is spurred on to greater maturity. He or she may actually be unaware of the shortcoming before being confronted. Or maybe they're aware of it, but they are too overwhelmed by it or too defeated to tackle it. And they need someone to come alongside them to help them and encourage them in addressing that. But in going to the individual, you provide the impetus to move them forward. You provide the stimulation to bring about change. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." And so this is one of the benefits. It spurs on to greater maturity. Secondly, the whole body of Christ is strengthened. As you go to that individual, for one thing, you are strengthened. You've spent time in the Word. You've spent time in prayer. You've spent time examining yourself before God. "Search me, O God, and see if there's any sinful way in my life, and lead me in the everlasting way." So you are going to be strengthened. Not only that, but the individual will be strengthened. And beyond the individual, the whole congregation benefits because members are acting in line with the precepts of God. Because of sin, the individual was partially immobilized. And now that individual is activated again. Instead of doing nothing or having a negative or a destructive influence on the body, he is spurred on to love and to good deeds, and that strengthens the entire body of Christ. Thirdly, by God's grace, the destructive consequences of sin are averted. This summer at Horn Creek, Pastor Andrew Quigley preached on the reality of sin and of its evil. And it was a very good unfolding from Scripture of the doctrine of the nature of sin. One of the things that came out is that there is nothing good about sin. It destroys lives and relationships and churches. It attacks the very character of God. It is an expression of hatred towards our Lord. There is nothing good about sin. And through biblical admonition, we are coming alongside to help one another overcome remaining sin in our lives. By God's grace, the unruly brother is restored and the church is preserved from sin's destructive consequences. And then finally, ultimately, Christ is glorified. That's our goal as Christians, is it not? Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And what a joy it is to see the restoration of those who have stumbled. See the grace of God at work in the life of one who was unruly and now has been brought back into an orderly life. A life that is ordered by the Word of God at that particular point. The name of Jesus Christ is exalted when lives are being sanctified through the application of His Word and through the power of His Holy Spirit. It brings honor to Christ when His body is obediently submitting to His will. Christ is glorified, and that's what we want to see as His church is sanctified. And so as members of His body, Christ calls us to care for one another. And one of the ways that we are to show Christian concern is by admonishing the unruly. I want to remind you that each time we receive new members into this body, We promise to help and encourage them in the Christian life. We make that pledge. Are you fulfilling your promise to one another in this body? Take encouragement from Paul's words in Romans 15:14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that our hearts are not always in tune with your word and your truth, and we confess that to you this morning, that sometimes we find ourselves among those who are unruly, who are living disordered lives in particular areas, and we pray for your forgiveness. But Lord, we pray that you'd also renew our commitment to one another as fellow members of this body, that we would care for one another enough to go to one another in love and to admonish one another according to the truth of your word. Father, we pray that you would help us to be preparing for that as we are growing in our relationship with you, being full of all goodness and knowledge, that your Spirit would be actively working in our lives to give us wisdom to apply the truth of your word, and that we would be embracing the gospel, the truths of the gospel, in such a way that our faith would be an encouragement to others as we live it out in our lives. Father, I pray that you would also help us to be receptive should we need that kind of admonition, that we would see the love of the one who is coming to speak with us, that we would receive that counsel and give careful and prayerful consideration to it. And Lord, that you would use it for good, that you would bring sanctification through biblical admonition, that the body of Christ might be built up in your name, glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.